And I thought, that's good stuff, you know, and I prayed about it, so I made up something and put in there and spliced it in Luke. And then I got that all, I finished it. I was finished it this morning. I thought, boy, that looks good. Lord, thank you. And then, lo and behold, at 6:22, just a few minutes before time to come over here, I just came across something else, and so I thought, oh, you don't want to do that. And I thought, well, so anyway, if I stammer and stutter, I'm making excuses is what I'm doing. But if I stammer and stutter, it's because I didn't really have a whole lot of time to go over this. It was just something that I looked at that I found very interesting. We're continuing with an exposition of Luke, and we're continuing where we stopped last time on Luke 1, 26 through 31. And here we go on Luke 1, 26 through 31. And I just grabbed my magic marker, and I was pressing on it to make the light come on the screen. And magic markers don't do that very well, so I'll have to get this other thing. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, or Savior. Of course, you've heard me preach on Genesis 3:15 through 21, 3:15-21. And you've heard many other preachers preach on it, and they all preach basically the same thing. Genesis 3:15, talking about the seed, the son that Mary was about to conceive in her womb in Luke 1:31. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee, that is, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the seed of Lucifer, Satan, and her seed one day would be the promised Messiah, who Mary was about to give birth to, and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, meaning crush completely the power of the serpent, take away his domination over man, destroy his power, which is in a serpent's head. And thou shalt bruise his heel, meaning it would require a price from Christ, and he also would suffer because of his having destroyed the serpent's power. And then, of course, in verse 21, we see God establishing a pattern. This is the beginning of a pattern that God has used to deal with man ever since, right down to present time. When God establishes something, he says, here's the way I want this done. That's the word of God. That's the way of God. And when God establishes this, men either reject it or accept it. Now, God slew innocent animals and made coats of skins. And it was an atonement, a covering, a kafar for what Adam and Eve had done. It was what God deemed would be sufficient to cover their act of sin, and consequently the sins of all other men and women down through the ages, who would, because of inheriting the Adamic nature, also commit sins. God made a picture. God sacrificed animals who were innocent. They did not disobey God. They were just innocent animals without souls. And the blood that was shed was a picture of the seed who would come, and by the shedding of his blood on the cross, would make a covering, a kafar, an atonement for all sin of all men. Well, what's the main problem that man has created for himself down through the ages? Rejecting what God pictured, rejecting what God illustrated, rejecting what God indicated. In other words, rejecting what God's word indicated they should do. Right away, Cain rejected it. Abel didn't. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Cain did not bring a blood sacrifice. And Cain rejected God's offer. Now we move a long way down. We've been talking about the birth of Christ in Luke 1:20 and Luke 1:31. Now, about 8 days after his birth in Luke, in Luke 2:35, we see Simeon, an old man who was told, informed by the Spirit of God, that he would not suffer death until he could actually see this promised seed, this promised Messiah. How was Simeon different from Cain? Simeon believed what God said. Now, by this time, it's getting pretty complicated. God's Word has revealed a whole lot more to man. Every generation has more of God's thoughts revealed to it, more of God's ways, more of God's system of dealing with things, more of God's personality revealed to it. But the same basic premise always underlies everything. You either reject what God says, or you accept it. This man Simeon believed his seed was going to come, and he was very anxious to do it the way God said. That's why he was there at the temple. He was in the place he was supposed to be, looking for the Messiah he was supposed to look for. And God had told him no matter how old he got, he wouldn't die until he got to see the Messiah. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, he blessed Joseph, the child, and his mother Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall. What does he mean by the fall? God promised the kingdom to Israel. Did Adam know what the kingdom was? He didn't have the foggiest notion. Did Abel know what the kingdom was? He didn't have the foggiest notion. Did Enoch understand this kingdom city, three-fifths the size of the United States and the millennial temple? Enoch had no idea of that. Noah began to have a vague idea of some things, but Noah didn't know much either. God's been unveiling this for a long time. That's why God has been especially gracious to us. That's why we have a better covenant based on better promises, because now God has revealed a great deal of his plan to us, and we are more blessed and more knowledgeable in God's overall plan than any of these people in the age of innocence were. But by the time Simeon came along, Israel had developed a certain idea about the kingdom. Now, in these next few Wednesday nights, as time passes, I'm going to show you the history of how the kingdom teaching evolved in Israel. From the time it first began in Deuteronomy, the very first beginning, then I'm going to show you how God kept adding to it and kept increasing the information. And I'm also going to show you what the people, instead of listening to what God said, begin to develop their own idea and their own concept of what the kingdom was back in the Old Testament. And I think you'll find it very interesting. At least I did as I studied it out. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall. The fall of Israel was when they rejected the kingdom. He brought it with him. He said, here it is. The kingdom of God is at hand. But Israel rejected it. Now the question is, why did Israel reject it? I'll pose the same question to you. Why is 99% of the world out there or more rejecting the coming of the kingdom again? Why is it in the Lord's Prayer we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and more than 99% of the people on this earth don't even understand what they're asking for, or don't even hear or know the prayer? The kingdom is once again being rejected, and it's being rejected wholesale. The kingdom came in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the seed that God promised. But they rejected. Simeon said, he prophesied, he said, this child, this seed, this Messiah, this son of yours, Jesus Christ, is set for the rejection by Israel. But then he said something else. And raising again of many in Israel. Again. The kingdom is going to be restored again to Israel when Jesus comes back. And it will be the same child who comes back this time as the Lion of Judah, as the conquering Messiah. And again, Israel will rise, and he will reestablish a kingdom in Israel that was promised to him. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. Instead of accepting his miracles and the many signs that he did, he was a sign to Israel himself. He was the living sign, the living proof of Almighty God, that here is my son. Look at his miracles. Look at his life. Examine him. Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in him. They could not find fault in this man. There was no fault in him. Now, he was rejected, spoken against, and hated. He is still spoken against. He is still rejected by Israel, and he is still despised. But when he comes back, the scripture says, and then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven coming with great glory. So all those things involve that seed that God promised a long time ago. I'm anxious to get to the part about the history of the kingdom and how it came to be, when it was first promised, and what a simple promise it was, and how difficult it was to understand in Deuteronomy. But then with the passage of time, it became more and more explicit, easier and easier to understand, and yet Israel rejected it. He said, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. He's talking about when Mary was at the cross. She was there. And a Roman soldier, to make sure that Jesus was dead, ran a sword through his side. He was already dead. But there flowed out blood and water, which showed he was a living, 100% genuine flesh and blood man in whom flowed water and blood. Why was this done? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The Lord indicated his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our thoughts, for his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. God has been working with man a very long time to teach man how man should think, and man should think like God thinks. But man is a very finite creature, incapable of assimilating large bits of God's knowledge at one time. And it has to be fed precept by precept, line by line, verse by verse. The Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. And the way that men's thoughts and hearts are revealed to themselves is by the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It quickens. It makes alive. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It can show you which parts of you were crucified and which parts of you were not. It can let you know which part inside you is perfect and which part is being guided by that perfect part. It can tell you which part of you that is still absolutely sinful and totally an abomination to God. It can help you to understand yourself and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When I was a young man and I first started pastoring, many of the things that I honestly thought I was doing for God, I was doing for myself, and I didn't even realize it. But the more I studied God's Word, the more I began to present it to you, the more I began to want to understand it myself, the more it revealed to me the real inner workings of my heart. My heart is made up of my soul and my spirit. They're sealed. That's the heart of man. And I found that many things my soul was doing, supposedly for God, my soul had some rather ulterior motives, in that out of these things the soul would benefit in such a way that the flesh would be benefited. So the more I studied God's Word, the more of myself I saw, and the less of myself I thought, and the more of God I thought, and the more I realized my helplessness and my inability to please God in the flesh. There's only one way God can be pleased: by the Spirit. And if the soul follows the Spirit, then the soul is pleasing God. If the soul follows the flesh, the soul is not pleasing God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, you've heard me preach this many times. so I'm not going to elaborate on it at any great length. You know, this is the fourth individual in the parable of the sower, and this is the only one that produced fruit. The other before him, the third type, he produced perhaps some green fruit that wasn't acceptable and some blooms. But in Luke 8:15-17, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word," that's the way they got the honest and good heart, having heard its past tense, "they keep it, they value it, and they bring forth fruit with patience." I don't believe you can overrate the word of God. I don't think it's possible to overrate the word of God. I think it's impossible to overrate the word of God. When I was a young man, I listened to what all the preachers said and what all the people in the church that seemed to be spiritual giants said. That's all they ever talked about was the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. So just because they said it was important, I assumed it must be important. But you'll never understand how important the word is until you really start developing, by the power of God's Spirit within you, an interest for it. Because having heard the word katekoit, the word katiko for keep, means they value it, means they have high esteem for it. Why did Cain not do what God wanted? Because he didn't have respect for what God said. That simple. Why am I still pastoring this church? Because I katiko God's word, and I have great respect and value of it. It's the most wonderful thing I find down here that I have, that God gave me. "And bring forth fruit with patience," hypomene, endurance. They kept on keeping on because they valued God's word. If a person doesn't value God's word, he won't keep on. Some of our preachers and some of our churches have to be fed by success. They have to have so many people being saved every month, so many people being baptized every month, so many different things going on, or they feel like they're a failure in life. They feel like that their own personal ability is limited and they need to be doing something else to get more people moving down an aisle and to get the church to grow, because they must not be doing something right. I'll tell you what's doing something right. It's when you love the Word of God, you study it, you value it, you preach it, and you try by the grace of God in you to practice it. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, and putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." The effect of God's word in the dividing of a man asunder, where he understands what his spirit is, what his soul is, what his flesh is, and how each one functions, and the relationship they have with God, and the relationship they don't have with God, then their lives begin to change. And outwardly, there begins to be a manifestation of obedience to God's word and a deep love and abiding respect for the word of God. "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Those are future tense. These above it in verse 16 are present. But this has an indication in it that one day the manifestation of the endurance by people that loved God's word and put value on it by following, that it will be manifest in heaven, the light that their lives affected others with, and it will be known, and it will come abroad. If I had one thing in my life that I regret more than anything else, it's the fact that I did not have as deep a love for the Word of God as I should have when I was young. I still don't claim to have as deep a love as I should, but I wish I had realized this when I was young. God offered them the kingdom and they rejected it. Simeon said that the child was set for the fall, the rejection of the kingdom that he brought, and that they were set for the rising again. When one day he returns, then they will receive. I want you to notice how God offered them the kingdom and they rejected it. Isaiah 55:3-11. He said, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. By the time Isaiah started writing in about 700 B.C., the idea of the kingdom had become clearer and clearer through the writings of God. Why didn't God just sit down and say, now, Adam, I won't explain all this to you, and just sit down and superimpose everything that he expected of man on Adam? Well, I don't intend to start telling you why God did this and why God did that, but I will tell you this. God knows what he's doing. And God has chosen to reveal this very, very slowly. So by the time the book was written in 700 B.C., he said, incline your ear and come to me, here and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant, everlasting agreement with you, even the sure mercies of David. He's talking about the time when he has promised Israel mercy, and that the individual souls of the Israelites will live, and it's part of an everlasting covenant, a never-ending covenant. When this seed, this Messiah, will return and sit on the throne ruling over Israel and be their God, and they will be his people. Then he begins to talk about this coming Messiah. By this time, this seed, back in Genesis 3:15, is beginning to have a lot more of himself explained to the people. That's the way God works. How much was Abel responsible for doing what God said? He wasn't responsible for knowing there was a city three-fifths the size of the United States. He wasn't responsible knowing that seed would one day rule over the entire universe. Abel was responsible for one thing, doing it the way God told him. You say, well, if Abel did that the way God told him, do you think Abel will have as great a reward as a person that today that's got all this information? I think so. Because there are an awful lot of people that have all this information, and they're not paying any more attention to it than Cain did. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. This was to be the Messiah. This now is the seed. The seed's coming back. He's going to establish a kingdom. He's going to bring in the sure mercies of David. He's going to be the mercy of God extended to man. And Israel could have understood this. Now, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knewest not. Now Isaiah begins to tell them about a nation that's coming. And he's talking about the Gentile nation, all Gentile nations. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Israel was given a commission. Israel was supposed to go forth and tell the whole world about this Messiah that was coming, this son of David, who would establish the sure mercies of David and would grant forgiveness and mercy to all men. And they were supposed to go forward and proclaim it. But instead of doing that, they not only didn't believe it, they rejected it. He told them in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. In the last 21 years, I have told people the earthquakes would continue to increase. Yesterday's Democrat. Thousands trapped in quake ruins, toll tops 1,700 as Taiwan digs for survivors. The earthquakes are ever steadily increasing. At least the last one in Greece, the one before that in Turkey. Remember what I told you? I told you this month the Dow would start to go down. It'll pick back up a little. It'll go back down a little more. Pick back up a little more. Go back down a little more. But it's on its way down. Remember what I told you about pestilence, loimos, deadly infectious disorder? Drug resistance, AIDS, stains, strains on rise. July trade deficit hits $25.2 billion. Dollar could slide. You say, well, that's different from what he told them. No, it's not. Because he made an offer of a kingdom to them, told them a lot of things that were going to happen, and they wouldn't pay any attention. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. For 21 years, I've been from church to church telling people, you better turn to the Lord while he's near, while he may be found, because you don't have much time. And people, they don't. I don't know when he's coming, but I guarantee you it's soon. Now he gives them some advice that I certainly give people today in our churches. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The Lord indicated, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is unrighteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Then he said, behold, I come quickly. Bingo, right then. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. A lot of missionary Baptists are going to be caught out of church, out of service, uncaring, unloving, so caught up with the things of the world that it means nothing to them, the church. You say, well, that's Israel. That's exactly the way Israel got. And they got that way because they would not listen to what God's word said. Now look at verse 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55, 3 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, was he trying to tell them, there's no way that you can think like I do? There's no way you can understand what I have to say, and you might as well just lay down and give up? No, he said, you need to listen to me. You need to look at my ways. You need to consider the way I am. You need to consider my thoughts, the way I think, and the things I do, and the things I say. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. The question is, in these last days, do you want to learn what God has to say and let him instruct you and guide you and direct you in what you think, what you do? Or do you want to do like a lot of these people did in the Old Testament? Just not pay any attention to what he says at all. He says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Now he's about to make a comparison between verse 10 and his word, and he's going to show you why the people's thoughts aren't his thoughts, and the people's ways aren't his ways. It isn't you can't understand them. It's just these people didn't want to be like God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Look at verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Before Christ came to live in my heart and my life, before he sealed my soul, I was the only person that I had any love of any genuine amount for. But once he came to live in me, he's made some transformations in me. He's taught me how to love. He's taught me what's important. He's taught me what isn't important. And he's got an awful lot more to teach me. And the only question is not whether or not he's got an awful lot more to teach me. It's whether or not I want to learn what he's got to teach me. God put the church down here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. God put the church down here, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Brethren, the problem in our churches today is a lot of people are trying to hold the churches together with baling wire and find something that interests the people rather than God's word. And if the people are not held by God's word, you've got a bunch of rebels got together, and you don't have a bunch of sheep, you have a bunch of cattle, and you're trying to herd them rather than to tend the flock. Isaiah 30, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. A lot of our pastors have learned how to mollycoddle and pacify babies. And they've learned just how much of God's word they can feed them without them getting violent or running them off. And they're greatly beloved of the people because they've learned that level they can go up to, teach them salvation by grace, secure the believer, Jesus is coming, and they're perfectly happy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now notice these verses. This is why Israel rejected Jesus. This is why they fell. They will rise again. And why did they speak against the Messiah? Why did they not accept him? Why couldn't they see it? Because they did not have this attitude in verse 10 toward his word. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. God did not sit down and teach Adam all that Adam needed to know for the very end of time. He began to teach all mankind from the Garden of Eden on. And this last generation has more access to the wisdom and knowledge of God than any other generation that ever lived on this earth. They have the better covenant. They have the best of it. God has spoken directly to us by his Son. And yet they are not heeding it. They are doing the same thing that Israel did. And when Christ comes to establish his kingdom on this earth, many of them who are saved are going to be very seriously saddened by the fact that they have not served this king because they knew so little of his word. Notice what he says in verse 11. Because Israel rejected the word of God spoken through Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the other prophets, he says, "Fall with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." The Jew considered a Gentile one who spoke with stammering lips. Because the Jews make deep guttural sounds. The tongue they don't use much. They don't use the tongue much. But a Gentile, he uses his tongue a lot. So they call Gentiles those that spoke with stammering lips. It was another tongue. Because Israel rejected the word. Because they would not seek knowledge. Because they only wanted the milk, and they didn't want to listen to what God had to say. God turned to the Gentiles. And now who's preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Now who's preaching the truth? Gentile and Jew, but primarily Gentile. And now God has turned to the Gentiles. And all over this earth, instead of having one temple in Jerusalem, he's got thousands and thousands of local visible temples we call New Testament churches that are based upon Christ, and Christ is the foundation of them, and each one is local, autonomous, and independent. And they are the living temples of Almighty God, and now we are preaching the gospel. But God will turn back to Israel. She will rise again. Verse 12. To whom he said, to Israel, this is the rest wherein you may cause the weary to rest, and this is refreshing. Yet they would not hear. They did not want God's way. They never would accept the idea of an eternal kingdom based on a spiritual king and someone who would get them to change from all their selfish wants and desires into what he wanted them to be. They simply wanted God to send them a king so they could be rich and prosperous. And they didn't even think it would be a spiritual king, which I'll go into eventually. But the word of the Lord was upon them. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. They were broken. They were snared. They were taken. Why? They would not study God's word. They would not learn it precept by precept. They would not learn it line by line. They would not take a little there and hear a little there. They rejected what God told them and wanted no part of it. This generation is as guilty as they are. Well, they were broken, they were snared, and the kingdom was taken from them. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. He stood on the Mount of Olives, and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou then killest and stonest the prophets, and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chicks, and you would not. Behold, your house is left until you desolate. You shall not see me henceforth. So you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now notice why he rejected them. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. There are many people who are teaching, oh, just get saved. Boy, once you get saved, everything is just fine. There's not going to be any disappointment in your life. God didn't mean for you to be poor. God didn't mean for you to suffer any trials or temptations. God's just going to bless you to the depths of your soul. They did the same thing in Israel. They considered people that were prosperous and rich, covetous, hateful, spiteful, but had money, as being blessed of God. Now notice what he says he's going to do. Because they didn't want the covenant that he gave them through David. They wanted a covenant with death. The same death that came upon them because they yielded to the serpent in the garden. And with hell are we at agreement. They sent themselves to hell. And the overflowing scourge passed through, and they were destroyed in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And even when they came back, eventually the same scenario occurred, and the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And they have laid barren ever since. Notice what verse 16 says. Therefore, he said, because you have rejected my word, because you would not listen to it, because you would not want to know what my thoughts are, you would not want to know what my ways were, you wanted to keep your own thoughts, you wanted to have your own ways, you wanted to do your own thing, your own way, be your own man, be your own woman, do it your way. He said, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. Says shall not be confounded. Will not be confused. Will not try to do it all himself. But be a person who has rest. Because he has found the truth of Christ. And Christ is his foundation and he is the head. He is the foundation of the church. He is the head of the church. And he is the one that God put here for that purpose. We are doing the same thing that Israel did. It's my prayer and my hope that this church, Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church, when Jesus comes, will still be found faithful, and we will listen to God's word, precept upon precept, line upon line, and we will value it, and we will be interested in the way God thinks, and we will be interested in God's ways, and we will seek his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. Here's a direct quote of that scripture. 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Well, now God's word is directed to the world through the church. It's directed to the church. And now the church has the obligation and the responsibility to listen to it, precept upon precept, line upon line. The church has the responsibility as they listen to God's word to understand what his thoughts are, to understand what his ways are, and having seen how our ways and our thoughts differ, to conform to his ways and to his thoughts, and that is the primary purpose of the church down here, to show people what God is like through the conduct of Jesus Christ in our own hearts and lives. Unto you therefore which believe, verse 7, he is precious. But of them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He has become the chief cornerstone, the headstone and the foundation stone of each local New Testament church. Israel rejected him. So he laid his cornerstone in each local temple. Each temple, each local church, each local visible assembly, where the people were taking the ordinances he gave them. They did what he said the way he said to do it. Not a church full of Cains, but a church full of Abels, who simply did it the way God said, because God knows what he's doing and we respect his thoughts, and God's ways are right and we respect his ways. and we do it God's way, and we try to think the way God thinks, and as long as we're doing it the way he said, we can't go too far astray. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Israel made their own appointment and covenant with death. They stumbled at the word. I bow before God and I stand before man, and I tell you that many of our churches, God's churches, are stumbling at the word. They're stumbling at the word because they're tripping over it and not paying any attention to it. Many of our churches are going to the very point of where they're just passing out the Lord's Supper and anybody can take it that wants to. And they carry it on their public doctrines that they're observing closed communion, but they aren't. And they say, well, God loves people. That's why he gave them his word. And God wants to share his thoughts and God wants to share his ways. And since our thoughts and our ways are not his, he reveals himself to us through the word. There's nothing more precious in all this universe than the living word of God, because it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's why I've spent a lot of time on this verse of scripture. I know I spend a tremendous amount of time on it. I know you get tired of hearing it. But this is the one thing that teaches us about God's thoughts and God's ways and cements us in the truth. We're typically going to go back above 1 Peter 2:6 through 8 and look at 2 through 5. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Some of our churches are saying, well, now that we've got them and they're babes in Christ, let's find some way to pacify them, to entertain them, to make them want to come, to make the church physically attractive, and then they'll stay. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. How did I learn the graciousness of the Lord? How am I learning the graciousness of the Lord? By his word. Not by what men can do for me, but by what God has done for me, is doing for me, and has promised he will do for me. That's the graciousness of God. To whom coming? Means to keep on coming. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, he may as plural. This is a local church. As lively stones. Stones that are not only alive, but they are lively and active in wanting to know the thoughts of God, wanting to know the will of God, wanting to know the ways of God, are built up a spiritual house. That's what a local church is. And holy priesthood. We are the holy priests of God who are called out to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He didn't call a bunch of freaks on a television program called Trinity Broadcast Network, or he didn't call men to set up tent revivals all over the country and call that the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what's the problem? We're rejecting the teachings of Jesus Christ. We're rejecting the teachings of God the Father. We're rejecting the teachings of the Holy Spirit of God. In general, we are rejecting the teachings of the Godhead. And we're doing exactly what every other generation has ever done, try to improve on what God gave us. Romans 10, 16 through 21. These are the last scriptures. I'm almost finished. You've heard me preach Isaiah 10, 16 so many times you could do it yourself much better than I do. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? I've gone back and I've shown you Isaiah's report. I've shown you a quote of 55:1. I've shown you what his report is. I've shown you exactly what the Bible says you have to do in order to believe that report, how you have to be saved. Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why were there so few in Israel when Jesus came that recognized him? Why were there so few that followed him? Why did even the disciples have such a hard time understanding what he was talking about? Because people had lost interest in the word of God. Israel didn't have any excuse. We don't have any excuse. We're always talking about, well, this fellow was ignorant, this fellow was ignorant of that. No, listen, we have no excuse. Israel had no excuse. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the world, and their words unto the ends of the earth. But I say, did not Israel know? She should have. But why didn't she? She lost interest in God's word. First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. He told them what was going to happen. He said, he has provoked you to jealousy. He turned to the Gentiles. The Jews didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. That's why Jonah had so much trouble when he went to Nineveh. He hated it. And by a foolish